I've had something on my mind for many, many, many weeks. Maybe you could even say months. Not really sure. But something that continually has come onto my mind, and it's in Philippians 4, verse 11. And this is the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippi church. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And in fact, the question that's been on my mind is, how do you put yourself or get into a situation or be in that spot where you're content? And actually, in this same chapter, a few verses earlier, he tells you how to do that. In verse 8, he tells you, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And of course, he's writing this letter to the church, and he's saying, think on good things, and this will be beneficial to you. And you've seen this in me as the Apostle Paul. So there's still the question, how do we find ourselves in that place when we are surrounded all the time in this world with so many challenges and difficulties, cares of this world? As the Apostle Paul states, is if you put your mind on these positive things and keep it there, which is what he obviously would do himself, because he held him, he stated, "Learn and receive and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we know that in order to be in a state of contentment, we need help from the good Lord to be able to do that, keep our minds focused on those good things. If we go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which of course we all know these scriptures as old Baptists, and most of us, if not all of us almost, can quote it. 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 is what I wanted to get to, though. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the interesting thing about these three verses is we know that the good Lord has taken care of his children through doctrine of election, through his predestination. We know that eternally God has made provision for us if we are his children, all right, if you're his child. And we don't have any part in becoming his child. It's his choice, and he makes that decision, and we understand that. And that's really what verses 8 and 9 are about. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 talks about something we're supposed to do, okay? And it's right next to what God has done for us. "For we are his workmanship." Again, God did that for us. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's telling us that we should walk in these good works, that we've been before ordained or appointed to good works. That's what ordained means. It actually says, or prepared, in the center column reference of my Bible. So the question is, he's prepared us for that. What are all the ways we do it? And there's many ways that we need to do that. if we go to 2 Corinthians, I want to speak about one of those things that we need to do in this regard. So if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a individual at work. You guys have met him. He came to services with his wife, a couple of months ago, with me. His name is Jim Schott. And, he goes to, I think they move around a little bit on some of the churches they go to, but he's very spiritually minded. And he, came in my office on one Monday morning, almost always on a Monday morning. We have a meeting about 10 or 10:30 and he'll come in and he always starts out with, "I have a scripture for you." Okay. And so he gave me the scripture of, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But we're going to start in verse 3. And I'll go to verse 5 and comment how that connects into what I was speaking to about the Apostle Paul earlier. In verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So an acknowledgement that we have to walk in the flesh, that we don't have any choice but to do that, but we don't war after the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And pulling down of strongholds implies the pulling down of the evil one, pulling those down, and being able to, through God, being able to handle that. And we know in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and that's one of the ways that we do that. Now, verse 5, after he says, after he makes a statement, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down the strongholds of the evil one." 5, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I want to emphasize in the discussion when Jim presented this to me, he commented about we have to cast down imaginations. We have to cast down imaginations. So in my job, I have observed, not just this company, but throughout my career, I have observed that imaginations are almost always very negative. In fact, if you look at the number of times imaginations is in the Bible, it's in the Bible 20 times. 19 of those 20 times is negative, and I'm still studying on that one, and I'm not sure about yet, okay? And 6 of those times, it's the word imaginations, and this is one of those. So, casting down imaginations. Our imagination is depraved. And that's the reason that in the work environment and everywhere I go and in my own personal imaginations, they're almost always of a negative sort. And I'll give you an example at work that's kind of easy to understand. There was a decision made to not purchase something called a burn-in oven. Many hundreds of thousands of dollars. Okay? It's not important what it is or what it does, but there was a decision not made to do that. And of course, the people that wanted that piece of equipment, needed it to be able to do their job easier, better, whatever, complained. And they had all kinds of imaginations about weird things that might have been going on about why we didn't buy this oven. They were not part of the decision. They had provided input. We knew it was needed. But they were outside all the factual information about the reason that the decision was made not to buy it. Okay? And Their imaginations went to all these negatives. The company's in serious financial trouble. We're going out of business. Do they not understand this, that, or the other? Very negative. And the real reason was the company at this particular moment in time needed to save some of their cash reserves because of other more strategic things that we were going to spend the money on that had much longer term value, all right, for the benefit of the company and for the benefit of those employees. I have learned in my career that almost every time someone in a senior management position, whether you're part of the decision or not, if they make a decision that's hard to understand without the details, it almost always is related to the availability of some kind of resource, usually money. Okay? And that's a normal thing, but this is something that we have to contend with all the time. As a leader in the company, you have to try to make those folks feel less anxiety about their, quote, imaginations. Now, that is a very secular, common, kind of everyday thing, okay? But we, in our daily lives, let imaginations take control of our thoughts. Not all the time, but at various times. And right here, it says that we need to cast these imaginations down. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, this is right before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, and God saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All right? And I can go through, as I said, there's 20 references to this fact, but there are many different examples or places where it talks about our imaginations being depraved. It's part of the fall of Adam. And it all started with a lie in the garden. All right? When Satan lied to Eve and convinced her, and then eventually Adam, to partake of the forbidden fruit. We are in a fallen nature, period. And our imagination is. And I hope that's clear. And in order to be in this state of contentment, we have to find ways to cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. So I would say that the high things that get in the way of the knowledge of God is there's an infinite list of things that we deal with in this world. Sometimes there are things that you cannot avoid. You have cares in this world. You have responsibilities you have to fulfill. Many times there are choices that we make. We choose to watch TV instead of read God's Word. We choose to go do this or that or whatever instead of being focused. We choose not to go to church. And these are all things that, with the wrong thought and imagination, exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And it says we have to bring those into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the Bible tells us how to do this. Now, I will say there are many, many, many examples in the Bible of this exact problem. And examples, and I want to go through a few of those. I want to start, though, by highlighting something in Proverbs chapter 6. And I want to go to verse 16, and this is one of the verses that I've commented on many times. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." I've talked about that quite a bit in the past. "A lying tongue." We've talked about that some. "Hands that shed innocent blood." Is it not interesting? A very first human born to Adam and Eve was a murderer. And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. It's the fourth on the list of seven here. I'll read the others. Feet that be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst brethren. And wicked imaginations help do all of those evil things. So as I said, there are many examples of this in the Bible, and we need to understand those and draw strength from some of these examples. So let's go to Acts chapter 27. And in Acts chapter 27, actually we're going to go to 28, and we're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 28. But the context here is really laid out in Acts 27. This is the when the Apostle Paul is traveling to Rome, and he is gets on a ship and travels to Rome. And the way that all came about is the good Lord purposed him to be the apostle of Gentiles, and he avoided it for a little while, and then he ended up doing exactly what God made sure he ended up going to the Gentiles. But verse 28, and he was a prisoner at this point in time, and he was put on, and when they, verse 28, 1, and when they escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta. Now they had gotten on the ship. There's a whole story behind it. They were on the ship, and then the ship ran into a storm and it shipwrecked, and they ended up on this island. Okay, and I'm skipping all of that and getting to the main point here. And when they escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. These are the people that were on the ship, the guarding the prisoners. Showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. So it was a cold rain happening on this island after they've been shipwrecked. So pretty miserable set of conditions. And they needed to light a fire. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. All right? And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast, and a viper is a poisonous snake, and when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. I mean, in other words, he's going to die because he's an evil person. And that's why this viper latched onto him. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and so saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. One minute he's a murderer, and the next minute he's a god. Imaginations, making assumptions about what is going on. The imagination that when something bad happens to someone, it is punishment from God. And we, and of course these are the barbarians, but they had the Old Testament, book of Job is in there. That's the whole story of Job. The three miserable comforters. You must have sinned, Job. You need to repent. And that wasn't at all the reason of what happened. The imagination, comes up with this stuff, and we all have the exact same tendencies to do that. I will tell you that when Cindy makes a trip to Austin and she's driving down or driving back, my imagination can run in a negative direction. Oh, what if, what if, what if, what if, worry, worry, worry. Okay? I do my best to offset that with prayer. Because if God's with her, I don't have to worry. Whatever happens, I don't have to worry. And it's that way for each of us, right? It's our imagination goes to the negative, almost every time. It searches out the negative. It's because we are fallen. We're a depraved sinners, and that's where it comes from. And so, this is an example of the Apostle Paul. Now, what's one thing that's interesting, and that I find interesting in this, is that if you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 14. So there's always kind of been this question in my mind, why that whole story about Paul and the snake? Because it's really not highlighted later anywhere specifically, all right? But it says right here in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11. This is Jesus Christ. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So I kind of skipped over. I could talk about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up there. And they're talking about, you know, it's a sad time because Jesus was crucified. It's been the third day and nothing's happened. And again, imagination's going to the negative. They even knew the number of days. Jesus said over and over and over, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, explained in many different places in the Bible. And yet they were letting their imaginations run. And that's another example of this. But right here, Jesus is with his apostles, the 11. Of course, Paul's not part of this. And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is the so-called Great Commission, where Jesus sends his apostles out to preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, and this is the point I wanted to make, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So it talks about, right here, about the apostles not being harmed by these kinds of things. And that story in Acts chapter 28 with the apostle Paul, where they thought first he was a murderer and then he was a god, neither of which were correct, was demonstrating that he was an apostle, all right, sent by God. And these statements from Jesus happened before the Apostle Paul was part of the group, so to speak. So, let us also now go to Acts chapter 12. And there's another story in Acts chapter 12. This time it has to do with Peter. And I've spoken on this in the past, couple of different ways. I'm going to start with 12 verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. There were several soldiers watching over him, intending after Easter the only mention of Easter in the Bible. This is a pagan holiday. It's not the Christians that are celebrating this Easter holiday. It's not. It is a pagan holiday. It's Herod and his bunch. And it was important enough to them that they not crucify Peter until after Easter. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there was a church that got together and pray, that little old church. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, when he was going to bring him forth for to put him to death, to behead him, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and they saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." So they went out of the gate, and not to read, I think you guys probably know this story. Let's cruise down. Verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Okay, so this is the little old church because the people were there praying. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda." So a young woman came to the door. "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, 'Thou art mad.'" Now that doesn't mean angry mad like we use it today. That means you're crazy. All right? They're in there praying for Peter, and Peter shows up, and they're ignoring the fact, or saying that the person who is giving them this wonderful, beautiful news is crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." They didn't want to believe it. "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Imaginations. That is a negative imagination. A beautiful and great thing happened, but it started with this unbelief. And when Jesus rose from the dead, and when the apostles were informed, they didn't believe it either. Remember the doubting Thomas story. Okay? Even though Jesus had told them over and over and over he was going to rise again on the third day. This is what's in us. Now, I will say my favorite, maybe it's kind of strange to call it a favorite, but one of my favorite stories about imaginations is related to Elijah. So if we go to 1 Kings, and we go into 1 Kings, and we read, I'm going to go to chapter 17, read one verse. "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," Ahab is the king of Israel. He was the seventh king of Israel. And this happened about 850 BC. So about 850 years before Christ. And he was the seventh king, and he was not a good king. He was a wicked king. All right. "And he said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand,'" in other words, the God of Israel liveth, as he's standing there in front of Ahab, "there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Okay? Elijah, we know, is a prophet. Elijah is the prophet that ended up on the Mount of Transfiguration much later. All right? Very, very prominent, and of course God took him took him into heaven without without going through death. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook that is before Jordan." And so after he delivered that message to Ahab, this was where there's not going to be any rain or dew for a long, long period of time. And he delivered that message to Ahab. And Ahab didn't like it. More importantly, his wife Jezebel didn't like it. And if we go over to verse 18, "And it came to pass," verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" So, it had, 3 years had expired since there are gone by, since the time he had this first meeting with Ahab. And the Lord reappeared to Elijah and said, "Go back to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth after you confront him." So if we, without reading this whole story, because we certainly don't have time for that, let's move on down to, let's see, we'll go to verse 13. "Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets?" This is Obadiah saying this to Elijah. "I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now saith, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." So Elijah is telling Obadiah to go tell Ahab he's here and to come out, because he's doing what the Lord told him to do, Elijah. "And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, 'Art thou he that troubleth Israel?'" So they blamed him for the words that he spoke about the drought that was going to occur in Israel during a period of time. And Elijah answered in verse 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." It's you're the cause of what had happened. I didn't cause the trouble. You and your people did, because you were not following the Lord's commandments. "And thou hast followed Balaam," idol worship, right? "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel," this is Elijah, "and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab went into the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. So he was saying, you guys are of two opinions here, all right? And you're worshiping Baal. Bad. Bad. You're not following God's commandments. And these are his Israelite people. "Then said Elijah," I don't know if they're children, all children of God, I'm sure they weren't. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." So he's saying, I'm the only one left. Now that's not really true, but that's what he thought at this point in time. But he is alone at this moment, all right, as a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets were 450 men. And then the story ensues about, now let me go ahead and get verse 23. "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces." A bullock is a bull, or an ox, or something like that would be a sacrifice. "Get two bullocks and let one choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it under wood and put no fire under it. So he's challenging them to pray to their god Baal. Now we know the story, and I could read through the rest of it. Don't really have time. But we know that they prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened, because Baal is not God. All right? So Elijah, as you get into, let's see, around verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. All right? And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Jacob, Israel, the same. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then they did it 2 more times for 12 barrels of water. And in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. In verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is God. Imaginations about Baal being a god amongst the people and not seeking after God himself and his commandments. But this goes on, because you get into verse 19, and what do we have here? We have Elijah, after one of his greatest feats as a prophet. God was the one that made it happen, of course. But after one of his greatest successes as a prophet in confronting all these hundreds of other people, he gets discouraged, very discouraged. In verse 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, little gods, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I'm coming after you, and I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. So he went down into Judah from where he was and left his servant there. Now, Judah was a separate kingdom, but it was part of the original 12 tribes. But at this time, it had already split. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He pleaded with God, prayed for God to take his life, after one of his most successful events. Now, if you move on down to verse 14, this is why he's saying that he wants the Lord to take his life. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. So the I felt terrible. I felt badly. I've been jealous for the Lord because His people have not behaved properly. They've forsaken His covenant, what He had laid out for them. They have thrown down thine altars, which is true. They have. And they slain thy prophets with the sword, which they had. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Imaginations. He imagined that he was the only one left. Now God, in the very next verse, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. God said, yeah, I'm not going to hear any of that. You got more work to do. Get up and go do the work. And then he told him what that work was. All right? He was down and out. He was a prophet of the Lord God. And he had the same kind of depravity in his flesh as every one of us do. And then, what's the conclusion of this episode? I like to go to verse 18. And God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. You look to God when you have these imaginations, because God knows what's real. He knows what's right. And He knows what needs to be done. And we need to always follow Him. And we have to do that by faith. It's the only way we can do it is by faith. Each and every day. And if we let these imaginations cause us to do these kinds of things, then we are not following what God has taught us to do. And He gives us these examples. And there are many more. There's the blind man. The story of the blind man and the assumption that his parents or he had sinned that caused his blindness. It's just like the Job story, right? And that's in John chapter 9. This is the way we are. This is the way we are built. So how do we stay in this place of contentment that the Apostle Paul calls? It is not easy. It is a struggle for every one of us. I struggle with it every single day. I struggle with it multiple times a day. I get angry at somebody at work, and then I think they're out to get me, or they, you know, trying to do some evil thing. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But I always go to the negative. This is something every single one of us have to battle against. And we have to battle it against, and there's only one way, and that's to look to the Lord God and keep our minds on those things that He told us in Philippians 4:8. Those things are honest. Those things are good. Now, I think I'd like to wrap or close with a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, I'm sorry. This is a good verse, but it's not the one I was trying to go for, so my apologies. It's chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. Action. Actionable love. Charity, all right? Charity. The greatest of hope is charity. But in deed and in truth, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, if our imaginations, our wickedness condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. God is the way we prevent our heart from condemning us. We've all sinned. if I spend time thinking about my sin, I get very down. And I have plenty of it I can look back on. It's best not to spend time thinking about it. Because we have confidence toward God and what He's done for us. We know that He saved us. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. How do we do this? We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Even when we think nobody's looking, He's looking. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which has given us. It all comes from the good Lord, and that's how we manage these imaginations. This is the way we do it. Now, I know I'm a minute or two long. I want to go to Romans. I've got to pick up Romans in chapter 8. At the very end of chapter 8, 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, the evil things, the princes of this world, the evil things, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us. He loves His children. He loves them totally. And we do not have to look to our own self and our own imaginations. We need to always look to Him. And I want to finish by going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we started. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's how we can stay content. And we're not going to succeed at it every day. We need to continually press into it. And one of the ways we do that is to pray continually. Thank you for your attention.